Would you please take out your Bibles, and we're going to be turning to the book of Philemon. Yes, the book of Philemon. It might be a book that you're not all too familiar with. I'll say it's somewhere between the table of contents and the maps in the back. Just a little kidding. Book of Philemon is near the end of the Bible. It is after 1 and 2 Timothy, after Titus, and then Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. And as you're turning there, I'm going to be telling a little story to help give a little bit background of this book that we're going to be talking about. So the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary trip. You know, he's traveling from city to city, going around and preaching the gospel and sharing about the good news of Jesus Christ so the people can come to the knowledge, the saving faith and saving knowledge of him. And we see Paul in Corinth. And he needs to get over to Ephesus. So what does he do? He goes and books a flight, and he takes a plane, flies to Caesar Airlines, and goes all the way to Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he's greeted by the Ephesian church there, and he goes around and continues to preach the gospel to the people that are there. Now, when he is in Ephesus, he meets a man named Philemon. Philemon is from Colossae, so he has traveled hundreds of miles just to come to Ephesus. And he had come across Paul, and he heard Paul preaching. And through the preaching of Paul, he accepts Jesus as his personal savior. So praise God for that. So Paul, knowing about this, he takes in Philemon. He continues to work with him, continues to train and equip him, and help him grow in this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And finally, it was time for Philemon to go back home. So he travels all the way back to Colossae. And do you know what he does? Philemon starts a church right in his home in Colossae. So Philemon, he must be rich. He has a big house to be able to hold a church in. And not only that, he's also a master. So this means that he owns slaves. And one of his slaves' name is called Onesimus. Yes, I know Onesimus sounds like a weird name, but I think it's a pretty common name back then. And Onesimus was one of his slaves, and one day he decides, you know, I don't want to work for my master anymore. So what he does is that he begins to look around and he steals things in Philemon's house. Okay, I'm going to take some jewelry here, maybe take some money so I can be able to spend, and oh, heck, I'll take his iPhone too. So then he goes and he runs away. And he travels all the way to Rome. And he feels like, no, Rome is a big city. There's a lot of people there. I can be able to go there and just hide from my master and no one will be able to know. And by God's grace, as Onesimus was just walking around, he meets someone and someone says, hey, you know, there's someone that you should meet. His name is Paul. So he directs him in the right direction to a prison. Now at this time, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. So Onesimus goes to sees Paul and says, yeah, someone told me that I should come see you and it's kind of important. So what the Apostle Paul does is he begins to talk with him and share about his life and what are you doing here in Rome? And you know, Onesimus admits, yeah, I ran away from home, from my master. Well, really, what's your master's name? Yeah, his name is Philemon. Oh, Philemon, yeah, I know Philemon. A long time ago, when I was in Ephesus, I preached the gospel to him. And I was able to, he's a good friend of mine. He's a good believer in Christ. Oh, yeah, Onesimus was like, yeah, that's that person. Yeah, I sort of stole from him. And now I'm running away and I'm all the way here. I mean, so this is a good point for the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with Onesimus. And overall, Onesimus comes to know Jesus Christ. So now, the Apostle Paul knew that, you know, he needs to send Onesimus back home to Philemon in Colossae. You know, once again, it's been a long way. So he writes a letter to Philemon. And this letter is the book of Philemon that we are turned to here today. And so he sends Onesimus with this letter in the hopes that Philemon will accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a new brother in Christ. So now we're here in the book of Philemon, and let us read. We're going to be reading the whole book, and don't worry, it's only one chapter, though. So book of Philemon, starting from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously give in to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Archippus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word and as we hear about this amazing story, I pray that you will teach us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to surrender our burdens to you so that we can be able to see clearly the message that you have for us today. Lord, in our lives, we have so many needs, and we know that only you can be able to fully satisfy us. Your word is a lamp upon our feet and a light to our path. Your word is sweeter than honey to us and is refreshing and fulfilling to our soul. So I ask that you would teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the past couple of messages that I've been preaching, you may notice that we've been focusing on the theme of evangelism and missions, especially in preparation for our missions trip next year to Mexico. And like we talked about, how do we know and understand and determine what is God's will for us, or whether God is calling us? And we also talked about what is the role of the Holy Spirit in missions as we go and proclaim the gospel. We also talked about how to overcome temptation, how to overcome spiritual warfare that we may experience while living our life for Christ. But by God's grace, one day you will have the chance to share the gospel with a friend, share the gospel with someone, and you know, they may accept Christ as their Savior. Well, praise God, you get to that point. But the question is, what do we do after that? You know, we have this new believer in Christ. What is the next step? You know, in our lives, we always are thinking about, okay, what is next? What is next in our life? We are beings that always wants to progress forward and wants to know what is, and wants to keep on doing action. Like, for example, like, oh, I just finished high school. What's next? Oh, I'll go off to college. Oh, I finished college. What's next? Okay, I'll go get a job. Or maybe I'll go to grad school. Or maybe finally, near the end of your life, I finally achieved my goal. I finally achieved everything that I ever wanted, and I'm ready to retire. But no, still deep down inside, we still wonder, what is next? We don't really want to settle where we are. And sometimes this type of ambition may be unhealthy. But when it comes to our Christian life, there is a healthy type of ambition of wanting to know what is next, what is the next step. And in this case, we have just led someone to Christ, and we want to know what is the next step. What can we do to be able to help that believer grow? And as we read here in this passage, what did the Apostle Paul do when he led Onesimus to Christ? What steps did he take afterwards to continue to help him grow? So the main question that we're going to be answering today is, what can we do to be able to help a new believer grow? What can we do to be able to help a new believer grow? And we'll see three things in this passage that will answer this question. Now, before getting into that, I want us to read verse 10 of Philemon again. Verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So during this time, Paul becomes Onesimus' father. Onesimus, I am your father. Now, what does that mean? It seems kind of weird. What does it mean by Paul becoming his father? In a sense, he's just saying that that he had led Onesimus to Christ. And he's his father because now Onesimus, he's a born-again Christian. He is just a young spiritual baby, a young spiritual child who needs to be cared. He needs to be nurtured. He needs someone to guide him to grow in the right direction. Now, just like how, you know, with a newborn baby in the real world, we wouldn't just leave a newborn baby alone, right? You know, they need to be fed, they need to be cared for. Like, a newborn baby is defenseless, and if we just leave it alone, then in a sense, it could die. So just as we need to take care of a newborn baby, we need to take care of a newborn Christian, because they are still a spiritual child, and they need help to grow. So this shows that it's important that we need to know what is the next step of what to do. You may be a new believer yourself today, and I think this is applicable to you as well, because this passage will teach us and will show us what God expects of you as a new believer, as you desire to seek to grow closer to Him. So I said there's three things that we'll learn about what can we do to help a new believer grow. Here's point number one. We need to equip and encourage them to serve God. We need to equip and encourage them to serve God. Let us read from verse 10 again. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. It's kind of a little bit offensive. First, Paul says, oh, Onesimus is useless. But he doesn't really mean it in that way about useless. So how, in what way has Paul or has Onesimus become useful? And I guess, in a sense, it's in the way that he is now able to serve God and spread the gospel. We see, if you skip down to verse 13, Paul continues to say, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So you can see in a sense that after leading Onesimus to Christ, Paul needed to encourage him and equip him to go serve him, in a sense serve God and continue to proclaim the gospel. That's exactly what he did with Philemon after sharing the gospel with him in Ephesus. And look what Philemon's doing now. He's now leading a church in Colossae. And the funny thing about this is that the name Onesimus actually means useful. So in a way, Paul is using this as a play on words to show that Onesimus can now really live up to his name by being useful for God, by serving God. Now, a long time ago, every time I go back home and visit my parents in Boston, I'm a little bit amazed by the fact at how they're becoming more technologically advanced. You know, now they're getting iPads, iPods, phones, and such. And I'm not sure, I'm kind of impressed. So my mom, we live in this house where it's like really, really cold, especially in winter. I guess it's sort of the way that the house is designed. And her hands and feet get cold really easily. And you know, like you can't wear like any type of mittens or gloves and use like a touchscreen device because it doesn't really work well. So she goes and buys this. It's a special type of glove. I think it's called like the eye glove or something. And it's designed in a way where you can be able to use a touchscreen devices with it. But after she gets in the mail and opens it and tries it on, it doesn't work. I guess it was a very bad design. No wonder why it was only like $2 or $3. It was also from China too, but that sort of says something about it. Anyway, so like this glove is kind of useless. Something is useless when it does not function in the way that it was intended or when it is designed, what it's designed to be. Now at the same time, for us as Christians, God created us, and he has an intention for us. He intends for us to worship him. He intends for us to serve him. So when we're not functioning in that aspect, then in a sense, we're like, quote-unquote, useless to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Serving God is a sign of showing who your master is. And serving God is also a way to show others how to come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you can understand how a new believer in Christ needs to understand what does it mean. It needs to be encouraged to serve God because of that identity it takes by serving him. You're no longer serving your own self. You're no longer serving your old life of sin. You have been made new. You're a new believer. Your new master is God. So that's why it's important that for a new believer, we need to encourage and equip them to serve him. So I want to ask you guys, are we being useful to God? You may be a Christian for a long time, many years. You may have even grown up in the church. But have you had the opportunity, have the chance to serve him, whether it's in the church or in some capacity or another? There are many opportunities to, not just like what you see here. You can serve on praise team by leading everyone in worship. You can lead small groups, disciple other people. You can lead the persecution sharings we have every month. You can lead Bible study. Think about how God can be able to use you. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't served God at all yet, and you know that you are a believer, to consider that. Even if you are a new believer, it's the same application for you. But most importantly, one thing that we can always do is to encourage one another. We can look around and see, you know, hey, I notice that God has gifted you in this way. Have you considered that maybe God is calling you to serve him by joining this team, or serve him by doing this or doing that? We as a church should, not only to new believers, but even to believers as well, encourage one another to serve in the church. Not only encourage, but also to equip. Because there's a cyclic effect. When we do that, then the gospel can be proclaimed, then the church can be able to function, and more believers can be brought to Christ, who in turn can continue to serve and lead others to Christ. You know, there is, should be a multiplication effect. That is why it's so important to even start from the very beginning. As soon as we lead someone to Christ, we should encourage and continue to equip them to serve God. That is point one, and that's what we see Paul doing here with Onesimus. Now point two. What else does Paul do? So point two is that we should guide these new believers to obey God despite the consequences. We need to guide them to obey God despite the consequences. Let us read from verse 12. Paul, writing to Philemon, "I am sending him, Onesimus, back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So as much as Paul wants to keep Onesimus, he knows that he needs to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And because there's some reconciliation that needs to be taking place. So he writes to him to assure him that Philemon will accept Onesimus. Now put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. You had just stolen from your master, I don't know how much money, I don't know what property, and you had ran away to Rome and you caused him so much trouble. If you were in Onesimus' shoes, would you be willing to return back to your master, to return back to Philemon? You know, I think you'd be pretty scared, right? Because in a sense, like, what will happen to runaway slaves? You know, when they get back, they may get beaten. You might have to have more work thrown upon you. You probably won't get as much food as before. I think in even some very extreme and worst cases, especially if the master is not a Christian, you might even like beat the slave to death. So there are consequences to his actions for running away and stealing from him. How do you think Onesimus would feel? He wouldn't be willing to return back. So that's why Paul needed to guide Onesimus and to tell him, hey, you need to obey God, and even like despite the consequences. You've stolen from him, you have ran away from him, and you need to go back to Philemon to confess and to ask for forgiveness. Many times, we know what is the right thing that we should do in our life, but what prevents us from actually doing it is because we're so scared about the consequences that will happen from doing that. I'd like to share a story of, this isn't someone that I know personally, but I heard from a professor. He said that there was this friend that he had, and this friend, he worked as a truck driver. He delivered alcohol from the distribution center to all the different stores in the area. Now, that was his job. He did the transportation. And one day, this person accepted Christ as his savior, and he was being mentored by someone, and now they're talking about how he can continue to grow and know God more. And through these discussions, I guess this man had come under the conviction that it was probably not right for him to take on this job to transport alcohol. Now, alcohol, drinking alcohol is not sinful. The thing that the Bible says is sinful is being drunk and sinning while you are drunk. So there's nothing wrong with alcohol. But in a sense, for this man, he was feeling convicted because he was part of the process that provided the vehicle, provided the means for other people to drink and become in sin in that way. So before God, he knew that he probably had to quit his job and probably find another job. But you see, it's really hard for his family to do so because he's the only one in his family who was working, and he has two children and a wife to take care of. And you know, but by obeying God, it would mean that he wouldn't have a job, and it's likely that it's very hard for him to find a new job. So what ended up happening is that he needed to put his full faith and trust in him. If we are truly following and obeying God, and we believe that there's a God out there who loves us, who created us, then we can believe and know that God will trust, or God will provide for us, even in the most desperate situations, especially when we obey him. So here, and back to Onesimus' situation, once again, he's scared about going back to Philemon. But Paul continues to equip and encourage him that the right thing to do is to go back. And once again, the whole purpose of writing this letter is to also convince Philemon to accept him back, not just as a slave, but as a new brother in Christ. Which leads us to the third thing that I believe this passage is teaching us. Once again, the question that we're answering is, what can we do to help a newly grow? So far, we talked about the first thing. We need to equip and encourage them to serve God. Number two, we need to guide them to obey God despite the consequences. And here is number three. We need to set an example by living out the gospel in our lives. We need to set an example by living out the gospel in our lives. Now, what does that mean? We'll see here. Let us read from verse 18. Verse 18, Paul tells Philemon, if he, Onesimus, has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your own owing me, even your own self. So what is Paul doing or what example is Paul showing to Onesimus by saying this? He's saying Paul is willing to pay for any expenses or any troubles that Onesimus has caused to Philemon, whether it is the value of the items that Onesimus might have stolen, whether it is all the money and time that may have been wasted, and all the trouble that he has caused from Philemon by running away. So whatever that amount is, Paul says he is willing to pay for it. In a sense, Paul is canceling the debt that Onesimus has. In a sense, this is a whole picture of the gospel, right? Now, we have a debt or have a sin that is required for us because of our sinfulness. There's a price that needs to be paid, in a sense, that is death, that's eternal separation from God. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, our debt, our sin was imputed into Christ. And on the other hand, righteousness was imputed to us. Righteousness, holiness, or even a sense of perfection. Even though we do not deserve that. That is grace. That is the gospel. The word impute literally means like to charge or to send to someone's account. And the whole picture of canceling someone's debt is the picture of the gospel. So Paul is setting this example to Onesimus. Onesimus can be able to come and understand, wow, maybe the gospel is real. I accepted Christ as my savior, but maybe there's more to it than that. The gospel should be able to actually change and transform people's lives, even the most worst of sinners. if we live out the gospel in our lives, we can be able to encourage other people to do the same thing. And very often, this outward action of living out the gospel is ultimately what convinces people to even hear the gospel or even accept the gospel. That is why that is so important. Now, Martin Luther says, all of us are Onesimuses. So we can be able to identify him with him because of what Christ did on the cross. There is actually even a bigger picture of the gospel that is in play. Read verse 17. Paul says, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So what is Paul telling Philemon to do? No, Paul is saying, okay, Philemon, if I were to be the one who was visiting you, how would you receive me? How would you treat me? And of course, Philemon would give him a nice place to stay, would give him food, would treat him as an honored guest. So Paul is suggesting that Philemon should also treat Onesimus the same way. So this means that Philemon can't tell Onesimus, okay, fine, I accept you back, but now go back out to the field and work for me. No, he can't do that because that's not how he would treat Paul. He wouldn't tell Paul to work as if he was one of his slaves. So in a sense, this, something that's not deserved is being given to Onesimus, just as how we don't deserve eternal life, but yet we receive it through Jesus Christ. And I believe there's more evidence for this. Look at verse 21. Paul also tells Philemon, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. To do even more than I say. So once again, it plays into this whole suggestion that that Philemon should give Onesimus his freedom. So this is another example of how to live out the gospel in our lives. And the gospel not only saves you, but the gospel continues to work throughout your life and is reflected in your life. Like, for example, in marriage, if you are married, God tells husbands in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the model that of how Christ loves the church, that's how husbands should love their wives. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And furthermore, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So whatever God has done, we are to also do in our lives and reflect it. These are practical ways. These are practical examples of living out the gospel in our lives. To a point where when people look at us, whether it's our friends, our families, whether it is a stranger, when they look at us, they see something different about us that is different from the rest of the world. Because in a sense, they're seeing Jesus Christ in us. Do you know how powerful that is? When it comes to sharing the gospel, and especially for encouraging a new believer to do the same. Once again, we're trying to create this cyclic effect where we're encouraging and equipping new believers to be mature believers, to also live their life for God so that they can be able to serve and influence more people. This is the effect, this is the model of growth that God has given us here in the Bible. So you can see how Onesimus can be able to see and understand how powerful the gospel really is. And knowing about this letter that Paul has written to Philemon and assuring that Philemon will accept him back, Onesimus, as a result, will be more willing to go about this and take this step to obey God. So let us review everything that we've learned from this passage today. Once again, the main question that we were asking is, what can we do to help a new believer grow. Now, this is important because this is the next step to take after sharing the gospel with someone. So we learned, number one, that we are to equip, encourage them to serve God. Number two, we are to guide them to obey God, even despite the consequences that may happen. And then finally, number three, we are to set an example by living out the gospel in our lives. Now, you may be thinking, like, in some situations, we might not have that opportunity to take the next step. Like, for example, if we're going to go on a short-term mission trip to Mexico next summer, which is only for 1 week, let's say we share the gospel with a Mexican there. But then, like, a couple days later, we'll have to return back to the United States. Like, we can't be there present to apply these things that we have learned here. Yes, that is true. Also, another situation, let's say you may be traveling. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up this week. You may be going back home. You may be traveling to another family member's house, either by car, plane, train. And you might be sitting next to a stranger. You might have this opportunity to share the gospel. And even if they do accept Christ then and there, you probably will never see them ever again. So how can you continue encouraging them or helping them to grow? So I think, like, the thing is important here. Even though you may not be that person who will continue to do the next step, you can be able to help connect them to people who can do that. Connect them with a local church that may be in their area. Because there are people there who can be able to continue this work. So the whole concept, like, don't leave a new believer alone. Because even if they accepted Christ, without the right guidance, they might fall back into their old way of life. And we don't want that to happen. We want them to experience God and to grow into a greater knowledge of Him. So if we all follow what we have learned here in this passage today, in a sense, we can be able to help raise up a new generation of believers who will continue to faithfully live their life for God. And I believe God would be pleased if we do that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we can't help but notice that even in this narrative, in this story, that we can be able to identify with some of the characters here. Lord, we identify with Onesimus because we have ran away from you. We have turned away from you. We have done things that are not pleasing in your sight. But yet we still receive love, grace, compassion, and ultimately eternal life from you, even though we do not deserve it. Lord, we can often also identify ourselves with Paul as we go and preach out the gospel, and we see the need to continue to equip and encourage new believers to grow in you. Or even Philemon, even when someone has sinned against us, that we can be able to extend grace to other people and to live out the gospel that is so great and so powerful and is present in our lives. Father, I pray that you have taught us, and I pray that your Holy Spirit have worked in our hearts to convict us on what we need to do to come back to you, Lord. Forgive us if we have not focused on the things that you desire of us to focus on. We have been selfish. We are concerned about our own well-being. We're concerned about our own troubles in our lives. When in a sense there is a greater need out there in the world, and particularly of those where people do not know you yet, and with even greater eternal consequences for that matter. Lord, help us to love other people and to see people in the way that you see them, with compassion. Continue to sanctify us and work in our lives. We wholly surrender ourselves to you. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and I ask that you will be with us as we continue to worship in song, as we continue to give up our lives to you. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.